Good morning to you all. I'm normally at this time I would say I'm glad to be with you, but I can't quite say that today because I'm actually not with you, not physically anyway. But I am glad to have the opportunity to share with you, connect with you, and to worship with you. And I'm thankful for the technology that is enabling that. I really do hope that you are coping with the lockdown. And if you are not, then I hope you're reaching out to someone to get some help. And if you are doing fine, let me encourage you to think of ways you can connect with each other and encourage each other during this time. Staying connected is very important through this lockdown time. This message today, and we can have the first slide up now, is the first of maybe three or four that I plan to preach through the course of the year from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. But these messages will be spread over several months. And as there are 13 chapters in this lengthy letter, I certainly won't be covering the whole book. Rather, I want to pick out some key themes from the book and look at those with you. And these are the themes that spoke to me as I was studying this book with my home group a few months ago. And today's message is titled Never Give Up: Life and Ministry in Tough Times. Now, in order to get most from this letter, it's helpful to understand something of its context and circumstances, and you may already know this. So I'll just spend a little time today giving you some background for this letter. But for future messages, just a quick reference to those parts of the background that are relevant to the theme of the message. The church in Corinth had come into being through Paul's ministry. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes himself as the spiritual father of the Corinthian believers, and he felt a great responsibility for the church. He had a strong pastoral and personal concern for the people there, and indeed, he had a deep affection for them, which shows frequently in the emotional and intimate language that Paul uses in his letter to the church. Now, you probably know where Corinth is. It's down there, not far from Athens, on that narrow strip of land that joins what was then called Achaia in the south there to the main part of Greece, a bit to the north. And Acts 18 tells us that Paul spent about a year and a half there during his second missionary journey, and that was when the church came into being, so far as we understand. But Corinth was a challenging environment, and if you've studied either of the letters to the Corinthians, you would know that. It was a large cosmopolitan port city with many of the problems and issues common to such cities. Paul's earlier letter to the church indicated there were many problems there. We read about them in 1 Corinthians. There was division and sectarianism, there was immorality of different kinds, a litigation between fellow believers, there was abuse of spiritual gifts and other behavioral issues. In all, there were something like 12 significant issues that were troubling the church, and Paul was concerned to help the church and address those issues. Actually, what we call 1 Corinthians is not Paul's first letter to them. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul refers to an earlier letter which he'd written to address some of the issues. So 2 Corinthians is probably the third letter Paul wrote to them, and may even be the fourth, is suggesting that there may have been another in-between letter. There had been another visit also by Paul, which he refers to as a painful visit, which probably happened before 1 Corinthians was written. So from these letters, we get the sense that although many good things were happening in the church at Corinth, Paul had something of a troubled relationship with them, or with some of them at least, because of his concern for them and because of his commitment to the truth of the gospel. Paul could not ignore or condone the sinful behavior going on there. He felt responsible to address it, and he did. And there is no doubt that this strained the relationship he had with them. And I guess all of us who are parents or who have faced similar situations in pastoral ministry, well, I'm sure understand the dynamics here. Sometimes, perhaps reasonably often, children and even adults need to be corrected. And no matter how carefully that correction may be given, it's not always received well, and the relationship is strained. And this certainly happened between Paul and many of the Corinthian believers. So Paul has already tried to address some of the problems at least once in person, possibly twice, and a couple of times by letter, the second letter being our First Corinthians. And it was either that first letter to the Corinthians or another in-between letter that Paul had sent by the hand of Titus. And now as we come to 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul is anxious to hear how the Corinthian believers have received this message that Titus carried to them from him. He wants to know how they've received. And in 2 Corinthians 2:12, we note that Paul appeared to have arranged to meet Titus in Troas. This is now on Paul's third missionary journey. But when Paul arrived in Troas, Titus was not there. And so after a little bit of anxious waiting, Paul went on to Macedonia to try and look for him. And he found him there in Macedonia. And Titus' report about what was happening in the town of Corinth is actually the prompt for writing 2 Corinthians, or Paul's probably his third letter to them, in response to the news that Titus brought. And the news that Titus brought was mostly good, and it encouraged Paul. It highlighted how the church had accepted Paul's rebuke and how they had worked hard at correcting some of the problems that Paul had addressed. Titus reported how the believers in Corinth were eager to see Paul again. Even though the relationship had been strained, they still loved him and they were keen for him to come back. But there were also disturbing parts to Titus' report. It appears that some people had come into the church in Corinth and gone out of their way to try to discredit and criticize Paul. They also claimed to be apostles. In fact, it seems they claimed to be super apostles. And they attacked Paul's credibility, his apostleship, his character, and even his message. And so it was not just Paul's reputation that was being threatened. It was actually the truth of the gospel. And there were two other, perhaps more minor matters that aggravated the situation. Firstly, Paul had indicated in his early letter that he planned to visit Corinth again, but his plans had to change. So the anti-Paul group there was saying, were accusing him of being fickle and unreliable. You know, Paul says one thing, but then he doesn't follow through. It was the kind of thing they were saying. And secondly, it appears that there was some tension over the matter of a gift that had been promised for the churches in Judea. So in response to the report from Titus, Paul writes this letter, what we call 2 Corinthians. And he writes to celebrate and affirm what is good, certainly to affirm and confirm the gospel, but also to defend the charges that were being laid against him. He wants to resolve any confusion and to seek to restore and strengthen the relationships that had been strained. These purposes shape much of the letter. Well, that's the background, and we'll refer to it from time to time. But for today, I want to focus on that chapter read to us, and thanks, Lucy, for reading chapter 4. And I'm calling this message, Never Give Up, and words that Paul actually uses twice within this message. Now, I hadn't prepared this message in the context of a COVID lockdown, but certainly how we're all experiencing this lockdown and the frustrations that it brings. And it's confusing, it's challenging, it's difficult, and we sometimes feel inclined just to, well, in some ways, give up at least. And so it's good for us to dig into God's words and find out how Paul dealt with difficult circumstances and how he responded. Now, I don't claim to be a prophet in the sense that of being able to predict the future, but there is no doubt that our own country, our own culture is getting more and more hostile towards biblical truth and those who hold it and practice it. My guess is that unless and until some remarkable revival happens, and indeed I believe we should be praying that it does, that our situation is not going to get any better. Rather, it will continue to get harder. Harder to be a Christian, and even harder to live out your faith in public, as indeed we are called to do. Now, perhaps it's not too hard to hold Christian faith and values and keep them quiet, but it is another thing to live out those values and that faith in school or in university, in the office or factory or wherever it is that you may work. At the very least, holding Christian values and living them out will provoke ridicule, more likely a measure of condemnation, rejection, marginalization, and opposition. And in some quarters, it's already happening, and we see it all the time in the press. Just last week, you might have noticed in the press that the West Australian government banned the Australian Christian Lobby from hiring government facilities to hold their public meetings on the grounds that their values do not agree with those of the government. Can you believe it? Now, I am delighted to be able to say that just a couple of days ago, that decision was reversed, although I think it was reversed very reluctantly by the government, but they realised they had to do it. But we see this kind of thing, this opposition to Christians, to Christian organisations, to the Christian message, happening all the time in our media and in our environment. Now, maybe we expect this, maybe we should expect this kind of thing from governments and even from the media. But sometimes the opposition even comes from within the church, like it did for Paul from the church in Corinth. Paul certainly knew what it was like to live and be a follower of Jesus in tough times. He faced opposition from government authorities, from the Jews, from hostile individuals and from crowds, and even from inside the church. And we can certainly learn and benefit from his experience. So how are we to respond when things get tough? Well, when we do face opposition, it is very tempting to keep our faith quiet, not to speak up when those around us are making fun of Christians and their beliefs, or when they're personally attacking us. It's even very easy to begin to doubt what we have always been taught and believed. And it's tempting to start adjusting what we believe to the commonly accepted beliefs of those around us. And if we're not careful, we can begin to water down the truth of the gospel until, in fact, there is no gospel left, just a thin fifth veneer of religion. Here are some examples. I'm sure you've heard these kinds of things and similar ones. You know, maybe Jesus is not the only way to God. After all, there's many sincere followers of other religions there. What gives us the right to make this claim? Or at a behavioural level, surely sex outside of marriage could be okay. Everybody seems to be doing it. It doesn't seem to be doing any harm. Or maybe God is okay with same-sex marriage after all. We are to love everybody and treat them with respect. Another one, certainly we know it's not right to murder, but it seems all right to kill unborn babies. After all, the mother's rights are far more important. We need to adjust and modernize in order not to offend people and make Christianity more acceptable. All these things can be very tempting, and we hear people saying these things. We even see churches making these kinds of adjustments, but we don't see Paul making those kinds of statements. Come what may, Paul will never give up the truth of the gospel as he has received it. He will not water down the truth or try to make it more acceptable. He knows that he has been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. He has been put right with God through faith in Jesus, and he knows there is no other way. And to distort and water down the gospel is, in fact, to destroy the gospel. And so he says in verse 1, he says, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way. Now, I just need to comment here, because it's in the previous chapters that he contrasts the old way, and Paul is particularly talking about the law, but the old way is really the way that is based on human effort, whether it be to keep the law or maintain a standard or to earn God's favour or whatever it might be. Paul says the old way of human effort doesn't work. It never did work. It was never intended to work. But there is a new way, this new way that is a way of grace, that is a way of faith through Jesus. And he says, because God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We're not going to go back to the old ways. We're not going to reject or lose our grip on the gospel. We will never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhand methods, all compromise, all adjustment of the truth. We don't try to trick anybody or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God. And interestingly, says Paul, all who are honest will actually know this. See, Paul had been accused of trickery and deception. He'd been accused of distorting the gospel message. But he strongly denies it because the truth of the gospel is at stake. After all, if he was guilty of trickery and deception, how could his message be trusted? And it's true for us too. You know, how can people trust what we say if they can't trust us as people? Integrity of word and life is essential if our witness is to count for anything. What we say and what we do must ring true together. But sticking to the truth of God is not an easy road, and Paul knows it. And there will always be opposition to the way of truth. We always face that opposition one way or another. Well, why is this? Why is there always opposition? Well, firstly, Paul explains that there is satanic opposition. The first of that satanic opposition is that for many, the message seems to be obscured or hidden. And Paul explains the reason here in verse 3. He says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. See, Satan is a powerful opponent and never to be taken lightly. And it is expected that those who have been blinded by Satan will oppose the truth. But Paul will not give up the gospel because he knows there is a greater power than Satan. And if I can paraphrase from verse 5 on, I haven't put the words up because I'm going to mix them up a fair bit, but what Paul is saying, and you may have the scripture in front of you and follow along, we're not preaching about ourselves, says Paul. We're not trying to be popular. We're not claiming that we are special or have special powers. We are just your servants. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is the one who at the moment of creation said, let there be light, and light appeared. That shows how powerful he is. And this same God is the one who has shone his light into our dark hearts and minds so that we might see and understand the truth of the gospel. God's light breaks the power or the blindness that Satan causes and enables us to know the truth of God. The truth of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, he says, we are like common, fragile clay pots. Nothing special about us, says Paul. But God has placed within us his great and glorious treasure, his life-changing truth and his spirit. He is the one who brings about change in the lives of those who believe. This is not a human thing, says Paul. It's not something that humans can do. It demonstrates the power and the glory of God. It is God who breaks the blindness that Satan causes and brings transformation. But Paul also knows that even though we have this power of God in our lives, it still doesn't make life easy, because Satan not only brings blindness to many, he causes trouble in many other ways as well. And so Paul writes from verse 8, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. And I wonder, have you ever felt like that? I certainly have. I was talking to a colleague, a GRN colleague in South Africa in Cape Town just a couple of days ago. Pretty well everyone she knows has been sick with COVID. Many people have died. There is violence, there's anarchy, there's chaos in the environment. The government is powerful. There is so much fake news and lies and distorted information in the media. She's absolutely perplexed and doesn't know in a sense what to do, but yet not driven to despair, because she knows that God is still in control. And I know sometimes I don't understand why God is allowing what he's allowing, even in this COVID pandemic. I do not understand. I don't know what he's doing entirely. I see little examples here and there. But you think of all the good ministry opportunities that are not happening, not taking place. And we do get confused, but yet not driven to despair. We will not give up because we know that God is still in control. Paul says we are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, says Paul, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Paul could have avoided a lot of the trouble that he faced. Just stop serving Jesus. But for Paul, that's an option worse than death itself. He will not give up the gospel, whatever it might cost him. Opposition, trouble, and suffering are the normal expectation of the one who would follow and serve Jesus. Maybe not all the time, but certainly some of the time. And we should not be surprised when it happens. Paul even suggests here that it is because he's willing to face danger and death that the gospel has come to the Corinthians and they have received eternal life. God's power and his glory are seen best through our own weaknesses and failures. And it makes me ask the question, what are we willing to suffer so that those who as yet have not heard the good news might do so? Paul is not deterred by the prospect of suffering. In fact, he says in verse 13, we continue to preach. How can he do it? How can he keep going when things are so difficult? Well, he's already given us the answer in a sense. It's his faith is rock solid. I like to think of the language of Ephesians 6 here, which Paul writes later to the church in Ephesus. He carries the shield of faith to defend himself against the fiery darts and the fiery darts of doubt and fear that Satan flings at him. And I want to encourage you, if you are feeling those fiery darts of doubt and even of fear, particularly through the COVID situation, then you have the shield of faith to use against those darts. Paul knows that God is faithful. We know that God is faithful, and that he knows that just as God raised Jesus from death, so he will raise Paul also, and indeed all of God's faithful people, to be with him forever. Though the path of life may go through suffering, eternal glory and joy awaits. And so Paul is saying, in a sense, it doesn't matter what happens to him. Even if he should die, he has absolute rock solid faith that God will raise him to death. Sorry, God will raise him to life, just as he raised Jesus from death. So his eternal future is not at risk, regardless of what happens in this world. And Paul rejoices that God will receive more glory as more people are brought into the family of God. And so he says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. I like the other translations that talk about our light and momentary troubles. Paul says, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. In chapter 6 of this letter, Paul lists some of the small and short-lived or light and momentary troubles. And he says, we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights and gone without food. I guess in the light of that, the troubles that we face don't appear very serious after all. Paul faced even more than that. Elsewhere, he talks about being beaten by the Jews, about being stoned and even being shipwrecked. But for Paul, he considers these trials are small and won't last very long compared with the glory that awaits him. His troubles in this life are light and momentary. The glory will last forever. And so he finishes the chapter here in verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, and surely that is good advice for us as well. We don't look at the troubles we can see now. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. Even coronavirus will go at some stage or other. It seems like it's going on forever, but in hindsight, it will be a short-lived thing. But the things we cannot see will last forever. This is the secret for Paul. He fixes his eyes on the eternal realities of Jesus and his promises. And in the very next chapter, he will say, we walk by faith and not by sight. So what do we focus our eyes and our attention on? Do we focus on the troubles we face, the lockdown, our health, shortages, unable to travel, unable to go on holidays, unable to do things the way we would like to do them? Yeah, we can focus on those things. And they will make us sad and frustrated and angry and unhappy. Or do we focus on our earthly securities, our bank balances or investments, our homes or even our governments? They might seem to bring a measure of comfort sometimes, but all of these things will pass away. They are not eternal. They cannot guarantee genuine long-term security or happiness. So fix your attention on the things that cannot be seen. Look with the eyes of faith. Look to Jesus and the promises of his word. And I think in these days of confusion and uncertainty and the lockdown, we need to spend even more time in God's word and listening to what he says to us and encouraging each other with the words of scripture. And we will find in him and in his words the strength we need, the hope we need, and the courage we need to face the challenges of life. As the writer to the Hebrews wrote, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. It is an endurance race. It requires endurance. It's not a quick and easy thing. It takes perseverance. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I'd like to finish by saying the same thing in the words of a favorite old hymn of mine, and I think you all know the hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father God, our world is a difficult and troubled place. It's a beautiful place that you've made for us. We enjoy many aspects of it, but it's a world marked by sin and by rejection of you. And so we do face opposition and suffering and troubles of all different kinds, sometimes just because of the fallenness of our world. We face disease and weakness and even death. And we face also the opposition engineered by the devil himself, in through governments and the media, through people, individuals, colleagues, and sometimes we even find this opposition in our families and in our churches where Satan's infiltrated into our midst. Yet, Father, give us discerning eyes, give us wisdom, give us a determination to stay close to you, to keep our eyes on you and on the truth of your word, to recognize what is from you and what is from not. Father, give us the willingness even to endure difficulty and hardship for the sake of the gospel. Help us not to give up the desire to serve you, even though it might cost us in some way, because we know that our eternal reward is sure, and your word is sure, your promises are sure, and you are a faithful God. Father, enable us each day to put on the spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of faith, and the others to protect ourselves from those fiery darts of doubt and fear. Enable us to stay firm and true to you, to give a clear witness, and indeed, Father, to have the joy of seeing you bring other people to yourself through our witness and through our faithfulness. And so more and more glory will come to the name of Jesus. And this is our prayer, Father. We ask that in all things, our lives will point people to Jesus, and we will point people to Jesus, and that glory will come to him. And we pray these things now in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.